Miss Ashley, am I okay? I am. Okay. You know, so I'm not going to say something really profound here, but I'm going to say something. We really need God, man. You know, we really do. And maybe that is profound to the world. But you look around the world, right, Devon? I mean, we really need God. And when we sing these songs of praise and worship, Nikki always has that nice little mix of contemporary and traditional, right, hymns, right? I'm stepping in your bailiwick now, Miss Marilyn. I'm trying to get it right. But the seriousness of the matter is, if you look at this world, man, just think if there was no God. I mean, right, just think if there was no God. I mean, we'd really be in trouble. And I think sometimes we take that so much for granted, Kathy, right? Because, you know, we move, we breathe, we eat. But, man, thank God there's a God, right? I mean, that really. Pray for Ron and Carolyn. They're going to be leaving us for a few weeks. They're going to go on a little vacation, and we're going to miss them. So we want to keep them in prayer. Would they say what's the old traditional traveling mercies, right? So we'll be praying for them. We'll miss them and hope they get back in a few days. I'm only kidding. I think they'll be gone for a little bit. But with all that being said, I mean, the Bible says, so Kim, the Bible says that we live and move and have our being in God. That means that if, I'm telling you, that the whole universe, and I don't want to get preaching before it's time to preach, but the whole universe depends on the power and the sovereignty and the majesty of God. The whole universe. I mean, I always say this, right, Tony? If God would just stop, take his spirit, the whole world would just stop. And I want us to have a large view of God, especially in as we continue in praise and worship and repentance, and then we'll preach. So thank you. I don't want to be long-winded now. I'll be long-winded later. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Dominic Grimaldi, you know that guy? Yep, you know that guy? Okay, let's go to the 8th division of Amos for a second. So we're going to start in Amos, we'll end in Revelation today. You know something, I want to give just a quick synopsis in the book of Amos that's really, for me, it's intriguing maybe. You know, God was really kind to the northern kingdom. The preaching of Jonah, remember, extended the borders. And you wonder the kindness of God to his people and how much they were rascals, man. I mean, it really, in the book of Amos, I mean, God, through the preaching of Jonah, God extended their borders. That means their commerce. They were able to make more money. They were able to produce more minerals and things like that, or produce. Let me use that in that term. But when you look at that, God's people were really disrespectful and not being thankful and not being gracious. And you say to yourself, and you read the scriptures and say, how can that be? Sometimes we have to look in our own mirror of thinking about maybe America or things like that, that how much God has given us, even personally. And so Amos to me, and I know it kind of, now we're going, who knows? I mean, I think this is maybe the 18th and 19th week in Amos, and I think we got a few more weeks left. But I want you to notice that the greediness and the how people take advantage of people when everything they've gotten, God has given them. And I just, you know, you see this, it's really convicting as I'm thinking about it. So go to the 8th division of Amos. And we went over the first 3 verses last week, but I'm going to stay there. I promise, Chief, I won't run around a lot today, but I'm going to do that. You all right, Chief? You got me? You're all exercised out? Okay. Exercised in. Let me start in the, where are we at? Let me start in the first verse. We went over 3 verses, but I want to give you context here. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. Hear this. You who trample the needy and do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market to make the bushel smaller, the shekel bigger, and cheat with dishonest scales or balances of deception so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals? And that we may sell refuse or contaminated wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed I will never forget any of their deeds, because of this will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile. It will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. Notice here, it says, look what it says in the 3rd verse. It says, my people, the end has come for my people. I mean, think about this. Last week we saw Amos, he spoke into this unique culture as he himself was a fig picker, remember, right? And he saw a basket of this ripe fruit, what we just read, and he depicted that the house of Jeroboam, the northern kingdom, was ripe for what? Talk to me. Judgment. They were ripe for judgment. Matthew reminded us they were ripened over all the months and years of spiritual indifference. Think about us today, in our land, in our world today, how much spiritual indifference. And their time and reckoning had come, and they would be found wanting. In fact, the language was stark, to say the least. The Lord depicted that he would spare them no longer. The opportunity of repentance had passed, and judgment was imminent. Judgment was imminent. It was going to happen. So last night, I'm looking at that. I'm reading it, and I just stopped in my tracks. And I says, judgment is imminent. Now, Cindy, this is temporal judgment, right? This is judgment that's going to come on the northern kingdom. But there's going to come a time, Tony, that there's going to be eternal judgment. And that just stopped me in my tracks because this is, you know, captivity or whatever it is. But Carolyn, listen, there's going to come a time where there's going to be eternal judgment, where there's going to be no more repentance. You're not going to have a chance anymore to repent. So I'm thinking, this is me. I'm preaching to me right now because I stopped last night, right? I looked at that thing and I says, wow, because I'm understanding the context, because I'm studying. I'm looking, I says, you know, this is temporal judgment. And, you know, you say to yourself, well, they'll be okay. But the reason Amos is preaching this, right, is temporal judgment eventually is going to lead to what? Eternal judgment. And I was really taken aback by that. And I wrote down something, but I probably just said it, really. But when I was going over this part of my sermon, it made me think, yes, in the context, it's temporal. But really, repentance is for now. Because the next judgment, whether someone dies, if someone dies, if they're not a believer, that would be what? Judgment. Wrath, right? Just something to think about. Now, back to our text for today, the Bible talks about in the New Testament about greedy for sordid gain or dishonest gain. Look at the Jews here. Let me tell you the language. They trample or snap at the needy for gain. They snap at the needy. They can't wait to get the money from the people who really need food. They charge them over. They just... And I'm going to get to that in a second because I got some language that I think will help us. Now, this is the 8th century. Stuart's helpful. This is the 8th century. In the 8th century, Devin, there was two classes of people, Rachel. Two. Ashley, two. There were the rich and the famous, driving the Lamborghinis and the Mercedes. And then there was poor. There was no middle class. And when the poor were exploited, the government turned a blind eye. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Probably the government was getting something under the table. I mean, this is just the way this was. The 8th century was a rough play. And this is why, you know, and I said it, but we want to know our context. Jonah comes in, 8th century prophet, tells him, man, extended borders, everything's going to be cool. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Amos comes in and he starts preaching, you guys got a problem. You need to repent. Well, we don't want you here, Amos. We don't want you. Bring back Jonah. No, Jonah's got his own problems in Nineveh, right? So this is what's going on here. Now, the government had turned a blind eye. Partisan politics knows no bounds. We remember when Amaziah, now remember, this is important. I want to try, listen, there's always, Ashley, there's always a sermon within a sermon. Because you got to take the sermon in the 8th century and I got to turn it into today, right, Gene? I got to make it apply to today. So look, partisan politics knows no bounds. We remember when Amaziah the priest, he wanted to get rid of Amos, remember? He was taking a political stance saying that the monarchy is doing well. Go back to Judah and prophesy. We're okay, right? But they also thought their religion was meeting godly standards. Now watch politics and religion. This is huge stuff. Look at verse 5. We see the observance of the new moon and the Sabbath, right? Saying, right, Stuart reminds us that they were being religiously watchful, right? You know, I'm going to go to church today on Sunday. Just watchful, just being religious, right? But their heart was far from sincere. Why? They couldn't wait for the Sabbath to end and the new moon to pass so the extortion can start and they can sell their goods at inflated prices. Now think about this. Here they are in the church. Let's cut it straight. Here they are, right? I mean, here they are in the church, right? Observing, you know, in the service and stuff. And they, on their mind, they say, I can't wait for the service to end so I can go take advantage of the poor. This is God's people. Angelica, think about that. They're in the church worshiping. You can see all my worship with a song, beautiful songs, raising their hands, praise the Lord, hallelujah. In their mind, Nikki, they can't wait to go out and take advantage of the poor and the needy. Right? I mean, this is the text. I mean, this is exactly what's going on in the text. So they look religious, They look holy. Praise the Lord. Right? God is good. All the time, God is good. Right? But on their mind are what I call balances of deception. Right? Instead of offering the poor equal opportunity, they took advantage of them. You remember in the book of Ruth? What did they do in the book of Ruth? What did Boaz do? Come on, guys, you know. He would take, remember he would put the, Sandy, he would take the egg, when the stuff fell, he says, leave that for the poor on the edge of the fields. Leave that for the poor. Right? But here, they take advantage of the poor instead of giving them equal opportunity. The original language in verse 5 is they cheat with balances of deception, dishonest scales. They take advantage of the poverty-stricken. They cheat them for what little they have. This is God's people. This is God's people. And when they open the wheat market, right? Stuart, I love this. Stuart says they shrink the bushel and they overweigh the money. Right, amen, right? I mean, they shrink up, you know, because you go, all right, Kim, I know this isn't like fries, but the bushel is, you know, that's the shopping bag. Oh, they don't even have shopping bag. Do them things. What the plastic things. So they give you less of, right, the bags, the bushel. We're not getting no bushel, so you got it, right, Kim? Let me take a deep breath, right? Let me just back up. If I make more, right? No, okay. So what they do is they charge them more and give them less. I could have just said that. It would have made more sense, right? They charge them more and give them less. But this is exactly what's going on. And these are people that are poor, right? Look, how the gold is turned in. This is their own people. This is their own kinsmen who they've taken advantage of. Because you know why? Greed has no bounds. And, you know, they ring up the scales again with balances of deception. And then I got here, the OJs sang a song about the almighty dollar. Money. The OJ, right? Okay, good. So they sing about this almighty dollar. And we live in a world that every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. People do not believe. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. People do not believe in any type of reckoning. They don't believe they're going to be accountable. They don't believe that they're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the, so here, and again, these are God's people that are living like this. And that's the scary part, right? They live and let live. And I put here, God will not be mocked. In fact, I said, God will measure and weigh all actions, because nothing is what? Nothing's hid from God, right, Donna? Nothing's hid from God. At the end of the day, all will stand before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Now think about what's happening here, because I'm gonna go off the rails, Chief, not off the, a little bit here. I want to try to make a point. I want to try to make a cultural point today, if I can. But let me say this. What's happening here is the people of God, now listen to this, they left their theological mindset. Instead of being governed by God, they were governed by politics and religion, reinventing their religious heritage or their culture. This is what they did. They reinvented it. They made relationship or religion by way of gain. They used their religion for gain. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Carl Truman, anybody know, familiar with Carl Truman? Oh, Rachel, you are, right? Carl Truman. He just wrote a book. Notice I'm going to be very careful when I quote here. I am quoting names because I read a piece of his book that I think needs to be put into this sermon, which I think is good. Carl Truman wrote a book called The Rise and Triumph of Modern Self. How's that for a book, right? It's a great book. You have to read it. In the second chapter of his book, Sue, there's a chapter called Reimagining the Culture. Reimagining the Culture. This book is a must read, right? Truman explores, now I want you to get this. Truman explores the writings of Philip Reif. Now, Philip Reif, we all know Philip Reif, right? No. He's an American sociologist. Reif introduces these terms. Now, I got a point. Just stick with me a second. He introduces three terms. The first, he says, there's the first, second, and third world cultures. And these terms are used to depict the type of culture each of these orders represent. Now, follow me on this. This is cool stuff. The first world culture, Ben, is pagan, right? They're pagan. Their moral codes are based on myths, right? But hear this. They believe in existing forces before the natural order that are beyond their control. Basically, something governs outside of themselves. They believe in fate, F-A-T-E. They believe in something. They believe in something outside of themselves, right? The first world order. And they are governed by F-A-T-E, fate, right? Now, hold me on this, right? The second world culture lives by faith. They are Christians. Their law codes are rooted in the will of God, revealed in the Bible, and they are accountable to the living God. We would have claimed to be that, right? Right? So as Reif depicts the first and second, now hear this, the first and second world cultures have a moral order and cultural stability. Because their foundations lie in something beyond themselves, so they have a hope. Now remember, this guy's a sociologist. He's not a theologian. But he's saying these two cultures have a hope. They believe in something outside themselves, right, Kathy? Now listen to this. The third culture, by way of stark contrast to the first two cultures, do not root their ideologies or their social order in anything sacred. They are highly financed, along mostly with government approval. Now, Reif sociologically depicts that no culture has ever survived that persists to be independent of all sacred orders. Now, get this. This is unprecedented in history. But the world that we live in, this third world culture becoming the dominant culture, the dominant strain, this is why today when you give birth to a child, it doesn't matter if you abort a child because it's all highly subjective. You have nobody to answer to, right? There's no responsibility to anyone outside of themselves, whatever makes them happy. Same thing with sexual orientation. This is the third world culture. It takes on many other ideologies, and it's infiltrating the church today. And it's infiltrating the church today. And it can't go on, right, Rachel? It's infiltrating the church today. Now, this is guys, 1900, he wrote in the early 1900s. And this guy knew, I mean, you can think about what's going on, right? Don't charge me on this. Let me finish. With that being said, the people of God in our text are living like they belong to a third world culture, living for the moment, no accountability to anyone outside themselves. That's a challenge to us because we are no different today. Today, the third world culture is dominating our society. Is it not, Miss Veronica? Then dominating when nothing is sacred no more. Nothing means anything anymore. And Reif wrote about this. I mean, I think he died in the 60s. It was probably early in the 1900s. I don't exactly know when he wrote, but this is profound stuff. When you have nothing to live for, when you don't believe nothing is outside of yourself, everything's up for grabs. Ashley, everything. Thank God. Thank God that we know that we live. We know that there's something outside ourselves, and that's Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. So when I looked at Amos and I'm reading this book, I'm saying, Linda, this is our world. We live in a third world culture. Don't get it mixed up with a third world, like, you know, right? I mean, this is just the way he terms it. We live in a third world culture today where everything is dominated by self. However I feel. Listen, I got a baby, I'm pregnant, but you know what? That's going to get in the way of my job. Are you kidding? Because they don't believe they're accountable to anybody. I don't want to rave on this. I don't want to rant on this. But man, when I was reading Amos and then I was reading The Triumph of Self by Truman, and that's why we have to be really careful, especially today, when you read stuff and you're reporting it, if you're preaching or teaching, make sure you mention names where you got the material from. This book is by Carl Truman. It's a must read. The Rise and Triumph of Modern Self. And he quotes Reif and Taylor. I mean, and it's just a good book. But here's the deal. Let me get back here. With that being said, the people of God in our text are living like they belong to a third world culture. Living for the moment. No accountability to anyone outside themselves. With that being said, Stuart depicts in verse 6, we see the buying and selling of the poor into slavery. This is world culture. This is third world culture thinking. I mean, they're buying and selling the poor into slavery. No accountability. And Melva, this is supposed to be God's people? Is this the way? I mean, this is a challenge to me. Listen, a challenge to us. How are we acting as God's people today in this world? Do we belong in that second culture, so to speak? Well, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But are we acting like, okay, we praise the Lord, hallelujah, Chief. Well, Ashley, we all say we belong to that second world culture, right? But how many of us live in the third world culture? When it's all about us and not about him. It's a challenge. Amos is a challenging dude, man. I mean, he's coming right to the people of God. He's saying, man, look what you're doing. You're supposed to be offering the poor equal opportunity. Give them a chance. Put them to work, right, Harlan? And you want to pick their pockets? You want to take what they have? Make the bushel lighter, but the money heavier? Just hard stuff, especially when you align it with today, right? In fact, look what it says. They buy the poor with a pair of sandals from the money as Stuart depicts they have overcharged them in the first place. And look at line 6. This is crazy, Cecilia. Listen, and they give them contaminated wheat. I mean, look at verse 6, the original language, that we may sell refuge of wheat. The word is, they give them like, they don't even give them, they give them something that's contaminated. And these are God's people. You talk about the gold turning dim, right, Kathy? That's why this pastor loves to teach from the Old Testament, because there are so many lessons that we actually have to look in the mirror ourselves in a lot of the stuff that we look at here. Okay, now here's the deal. The 92nd Psalm says, he who has planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? I mean, you think you're going to get away with this? The second Psalm talks about devising a vain thing, taking counsel against the Lord and his anointed. People today, here's the deal. Let's just lay it on the line. People today, Devon, listen. People today do not believe they're going to be accountable to the living God in Christ. They don't believe it. They do not believe it. That's why it's so easy to live in that third world culture. Right, Gene? You know, just live and let live. You know, eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. And we spoke about that. Ben, we were quiet in the beginning. We started rallying up in Bible study, right? We started revving the engines, right, Kevin? Ben was saying, what's the matter? Nobody wants to talk. I said, give us a chance, Ben. Let us get warmed up a little bit. A couple of sips of coffee and we're ready to go. But we were talking about the creation. It's a great point. I think it was Devon or Sue and Harlan. I think it was Sue and Harlan. Devon was making some, we were talking about Nebu. We were all over the map, right? But it's the creation. People go out and they say, Lord, you are an artist. Other people go out and say, thank God for evolution. I mean, so it's different perspectives. And so Tony, you see, it's what's your perspective? What's my perspective? You know, and then we go out there, Sonny, and we see these beautiful sunsets. And I'm saying to myself, God's an artist, man. I mean, this is, what do you think? This came from a rock? But there's a, and then here's the deal. Challenge me first. We see all that and we say all the right stuff and say, Glinda, look at God. Look at the God we serve. And then we go sometimes step into the world. And we go into that third world culture so fast. Right? You know, we're all holier than thou, right? Miss Ashley, and all of a sudden we're in that second cut, and so quick we're right into that. You know. Right, Devon? All right. I don't want to run up there and fall. Where am I at here? Okay. Second Psalm talks about devising a vain thing, taking counsel against the Lord and his anointed. People today do not believe they'll be accountable. I said that. Now, but the Bible depicts, now here's something. I love this. You guys can repeat to me. Whatever's done in darkness will be brought to what? Light. You can't hide from God, Ben. Right? Now, these I got here, but the Bible depicts that what is done in darkness will be brought to light. These ideologies and cultural mindsets give no adherence to God. And here's what I got. They will die a slow, painful, eternal death without even knowing it. Without even knowing it. Why? Because the world does not believe in biblical judgment. But I'm telling you, judgment, that justice delayed is not justice denied. In fact, verse 7, look at verse 7. It talks about judgment divine by divine oath, depicting that pride comes before the fall. The Lord is sworn by the what? Look, the pride of Jacob. The Lord is sworn by the pride of Dominic. I mean, this is the God, the pride of Jacob. Jacob. You know why? Because God's people have just been acting like they live in that third culture. We all raise our hands to the second culture, right, Miss Kathy? That's our culture. The challenge is, where do we live? Do we live in that culture? That was the challenge to me, Rach. That was the challenge to me. Gene, this is a challenge. For me, it was. And here I am reading Amos and the book at the same time. Did you get the name of the book, Cecilia? It's an excellent book. Jacob or Israel's greed is caught when... Okay, so let me just... Quick teaching moment. I know maybe a lot of you know this, but just for people who don't. Anytime you see the word Jacob in the Old Testament, usually represents who? Israel, good. So you want to just know, so he's using Jacob, right? So like if you say, hey, you know, there's the Italian guy. You know, it's Dominic, right? Okay, I tried. Anyway, Anyway, anytime you see Jacob, it represents Israel, right? Usually. And unless they're talking right to Jacob, right, Rachel, then it's different. Israel's greed is caught up to them. They must pay the piper. Now look at, I love this. Sorry, Chief. Look at the double negative. Look at the double negative. It says, these double negatives are cool. It says, I will never forget their deeds. I will never forget their deeds, right? And the New Testament says this. Think about this. This is a stark verse in 1 Timothy. Rachel, listen to this. Miss Ashley, keep this in your watch pocket. Some sins go before unto judgment. Some follow after. Now think about that. Some sins, listen, God is going to just snuff out sin right away. He might see something in this world, he'll just snuff it out. But sometimes judgment comes after. You think everything's okay. Your whole life, you've cheated, you've lied, and nothing has happened. You go big and old and chubby or whatever it is. I mean, you just grow, and you think, the Bible says some sins will be judged later. Justice delayed is not justice what? Denied, right? So, you know, because we think, you know, that's what they, you know, look at us. We're doing great. Everything's fine. Some sins right now, some later. Then it's they'll be judged later. People will get away with things. They think they're getting away with things, Nikki. And then there will come a time they will face divine reckoning. Right, Melva? I mean, sometimes right now you see God will snuff out some stuff right now. But sometimes it goes and people just think everything's okay. But it's not okay. I think that's in 1 Timothy 5. you can check with Harlan late. He can look it up for me. The challenging part of this section of Scripture is that God's people are taking advantage of their own people, living in a world, again, where they think they have no divine accountability. So what, Nikki, they've moved from that second world culture into the what? The third. Into the third. In fact, this type of behavior was rebuked in the book of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah? Hey, Nehemiah was a rough dude, man. Listen, Nehemiah went around pulling people's beards. When you had a beef with Nehemiah, he was no joke. Man, it says in there he pulled their beards. I'm saying, what? I'm looking at my buddy with a beard, man. He's going like this. Look at my, he's going. Yeah, look at. Right? I mean, Nehemiah would go pull their beards. Imagine imagine you going up to a guy and pulling their beards. Right? I mean, this is Nehemiah. Oh, no, I'm not coming. No, man, you see, look, Clayton's like this, Rach. He's telling his wife, I'm never coming here again. This dude may come and pull my beard. I'm not going nowhere near you, buddy. No, I ain't pulling nobody's beard. But anyway, listen. You guys take me off my square, right? This type of behavior was rebuked by Nehemiah. Nehemiah himself, remember the Jews were marrying foreign women who were enticing God's people into a third world cultural mindset. That's why I always tell, listen, I've been a pastor now almost 11 years. And I always tell, when I have people in the congregation come and tell me about, listen, I'm thinking about having a girlfriend or boyfriend. I always tell them, you have to be equally yoked. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. Here, so they were, and you know, the foreign woman, in Nehemiah's case, the foreign woman, you know, anytime you see foreign woman in the Bible, they mean the hot chicks. That's why they all go after the foreign woman. Right, that's what, you know, because, you know, the Jewish women were nice and they wore their dresses. So notice all the Jewish guys, they used to go after the foreign woman. Okay. Chief, erase that off the tape. Anyway, Nehemiah. But you know what I think the more serious part about this is, Glenda? Is that we, as a people of God, sometimes step into that third cultural mindset a lot. And I think that's an issue. And I think the world, the Bible depicts that because he is holy, we need to act in the same manner. We can, now here's something, Rach, we cannot Christianize pagan ideologies like some are doing today. And you know that. And if you guys are up with the culture, today, Harlan, you know that today there are people Christianizing pagan ideologies. You guys need to keep in touch. You guys need to know what's going on in this world, right? Now, Matthew depicts that when man, now listen to this. You'll like this, Miss Melva. When man gets out of step with God, God's nature will get out of step with him. Now look. How do we know that? Look at verse 8. Now, I want us to look at this for today, Miss Sandy. Because of this, will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn? All will rise up like the Nile and be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. How are the weather patterns today? Huh? Oh, well, wait, maybe that's just by... How are the weather patterns today? Why are they out of whack? Because of what, Gene? Because of, thank you, Miss Melva, thank you. Because of what happened in the garden. That's why. You know, people say, well, no. Don't believe the hype with that climate change stuff. But anyway, but here's the deal. And it's not hit. So we want to get this right. People, I remember when New Orleans had that big problem. They were saying, oh, New Orleans, because Mardi Gras. Be careful with that. The reason that the Bible says the creation is what? Groaning. Right, Miss Ashley? It's groaning to get back to normality, where everything is normal. Because what happened in the garden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, is the reason that you are getting earthquakes and stuff today. That's a second cultural mindset. Because it's because of sin that the world, that the climates are the way they are, and the hurricanes. And so here, and because we know that God is sovereign, and we know that, and nothing happens outside of his purview. Now, we're going to go to the book of Revelation, right, for a second. And the book of Revelation pulls back the curtain, as we have mentioned. It gives us the other dimensional aspect of what will take place in the future. Because here was my thought, Clayton, remember? When I started, go to Revelation 18, I'll meet you up there in a second. So listen, when I was thinking about this temporal judgment, the first thing that came to me, I was then started to think about eternal judgment. Right, Veronica? That's where my mind went when I was studying this. So I said to myself, okay, I want to look at eternal judgment. But there's some encouragement here, too. Not eternal judgment, but see if you can pick it up as I read the text. And I'll kind of elevate my voice a little bit to show you. But there is some, but this is pretty stark language. Go to the 18th division of Revelation, first 8 verses. I'll try to help you a little bit on the language. And then we'll go over it in the text, and we'll go home. Okay. After these things, 18 and 1, good job. Thank you, Miss Ashley. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. So that's light over darkness. You see, the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk or fallen from the wine of their passion, of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her," and there's the buying and selling. "Merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, I'm telling you, come out of her, my people. Come out of this, go back into that second cultural mindset. Come out of her, my people." Right? You see it? "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For the sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she had paid, and give her back" what? "Double according to her deeds, in a cup which she has mixed twice as much for her, to the degree that she glorified herself." You talk about equal justice, here it comes. "To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensually, to the same degree give her torment," equal justice, "and mourning. For she says in her heart," here's the deception, she says in her heart, "I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning." Are you sure? Right? Deception. "For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is" what? Talk to me. "Strong." Notice, come out of her, my people. I love it. Get away from that worldly mindset. Gene, come out. Stay in your lane. Stay in your second. Stay right in your lane. Come out, he says, right? Judgment is not a word that people like to hear, but it's obvious here in the 18th chapter of Revelation. Remember, as Amos depicted, the people will come ripe for judgment. What's done in darkness, we know is going to be brought to light. Babylon, who's Babylon representing in the book of Revelation? Rome, right? But here's the thing about Revelation. You can see that in chapter 13 and 17. But as we know, think about this, because we want to bring that into today. Any nation that believes their own press reports, who believes it will never be overthrown, would fit this category. Because we know the book of Revelation transcends time. So whatever nation or country has overstepped their bounds, they will receive the same judgment. Look at verse 1. All that glitters is not gold. An angel with great authority is going to denounce judgment on the Roman Empire. In fact, the empire has become a place of evil. They're represented by unclean, represented as unclean, coupled with housing demonic influence, which would come in various activities. Listen, we think about demonic influences like looking for demons or looking for. Do you understand the culture today? Do you know what kind of demonic influences? Every time an abortionist goes in there to kill a baby, do you understand? That's demonic. Do you understand? And listen, here's the deal. But see, today, it's okay to do these things. It's okay because it's all about your freedom. It's all about your freedom. How many sisters that I have met over the years that, have maybe made mistakes in that area and said, man, and now I realize who God is and realize the mistake. And you love to hear that. And God loves to hear that. Because we're brought up in that third world culture. And then once somebody steps and once they become born again, they realize. And they say, Lord, I'm sorry. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. I want to finish up here in a second with this. We spoke about the demonic influence that infiltrate our cities, our towns, and our country using third world cultural ideology that's so prevalent today. Now think about verse 3. The nations grow rich by wrath, power, luxury. They're drunk on these ideologies. The nations buy into them, especially economically, right? In the fourth and fifth verse, Ian depicts the seventh and last time that John, this is the seventh, the last time that John hears a voice from heaven concerning judgment on a fallen world with all its demonic mindsets. The question that Ian proposes, right, is how do God's people respond to this? What's the response? Get out. Come out. You don't have to be here. Come out. Not come out of the world, right, Rach? Glinda, not come out of the world. Glinda, come out of the mindset. The mindset. Devin, come out. Don't stay there. Dominic, don't stay there. Come out of her, my people. You're going to be surrounded, right? I remember one guy used to say, I feel like I'm surrounded by the Philistines and with assassins. Listen, this world, we are in a fallen world. But Sonny, in our mind, we need to come out. We need to come out. We can do it. We can come out of it. We're not going to come out of the world, but we can come out of that mindset. For Rome's sins, as well as our world's sins, have piled up. They've joined together, piled up to heaven. Think about the world we live in today. What about our abominations? We mentioned a few before, but there's so many that come against the things of God. Looking in verse 6, Clayton, double. God will pay them back double. Pay them back double. There's accountability, eventual judgment. In verse 7 and 8, we see pride before the fall. Many nations today believe that they are invincible. There is only one that's invincible. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. That's it. The destruction of Rome was imminent. The destruction of the world system is the same. The challenge is not to get messed in this world because it's passing away. The curtain has been pulled back for us. In the book of Revelation, I told you, I used that analogy too many times to the point of getting in trouble with my wife, and she's only kidding. But I say it all the time. The curtain has been pulled back for us. Right? It's like the guy in The Wizard of Oz. I mean, right? I mean, the curtain is pulled up. I mean, listen, we understand what's going on. Ashley, we're without excuse. Miss Rachel, the curtain has been pulled back. We see what the world don't see. But why do we keep going back and back? That's the challenge. That was a challenge for Amos as it is for John. So here's how I close with it. Here's my challenge. This is a blessing. We must realize the world is alluring. It's tempting. It counts itself as an angel of light. And our blessing is not to get caught up in the world. What this section teaches is not to live in the here and now, but live in the already and the not yet. The kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet going to be consummated. Live with that mindset. Come out of her, my people. Right? Using and here... What this section teaches us not to live in the here and now, the already and not yet. As in Amos, we saw human overreach, the trampling of the needy, using their political power, their religiosity to take advantage of the poor. But here in the book of Revelation, the scope is bigger. The stakes are higher. But we as Christians must be like the sons of Issachar. We must understand the times. We see the ideologies and the sins of the world piling up. This third world culture is alive and well today. But like Reef reminded us, listen, it will not stand. This third world culture will not stand. God in Christ will destroy it. The question is, right now, let's come out of her, my people. Listen, this is hard stuff. But Angelica, it's real stuff. And we have to say it. We have to say it. There's too much at stake. But you know what we can do, Melva? When we read our word, we take the blinders down. We get to see the eternal over the temporal. God, listen, do you understand the Bible? You have the word of the living God that's actually showing you what's going to happen in the future? This isn't horoscopes, my friend. I mean, we have a book, Tony, that's going to tell us what's happening in the future. So we got to live in light, Kevin, of that future. The question is, am I or you? That's the question. Right, Miss Ashley? We like to, you know, we like to dip and dab in that third. You know, we like to get back and forth, the third and the second. You know, we like to keep 1 foot in and 1 foot out. We got to be careful. Me first. We probably got a few more weeks in Amos, but this I'm going to tell you something about Amos. He's a heavy hitter, man. This guy is no, he's not, you know, I was a boxing fan, you know, and, you know, this guy don't throw jabs. This guy's a heavy hitter. This guy's a Joe Frazier type of guy, man. This guy's a heavy hitter. Amos don't play no games. You know why, Cecilia? There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. Let us stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for Amos. But more than that, thank you that because we are Christians, that we are able to come out of this culture. We're able to come out. We're able to focus on the things of God. We're able to focus on what's important in life. And Lord, listen, I want to pray for, we have people in the church right now that have husbands and fathers and children that are not saved. Listen, what good are we as a people of God if we don't pray for the unsaved within our own church and our own church family? There's too much at stake. And maybe there's people in the church that come to the church that really do not have a right relationship with God. And we pray for them. We want them to love you. We want them to know you. There's too much at stake. We're a family in this church. We have nowhere to go but to each other. Even our Bible studies, we're like a family. We talk, we laugh, but we're serious about the things of God. There's too much at stake. God, help us. Look down upon us. We're weak. We need you. We implore you to help Desert Sky Baptist Church. Help this community. Help us realize that you are sovereign and you are king. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.